in this nice, cool place. I know some churches meet outside. I don't think we'd be doing that if we didn't have this building. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. I know it's Wednesday night study, and most of you bring your Bibles, but just in case you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Okay. Tonight, I guess this meal could be considered Chinese food. Yeah, it's the milk and the meat and the manna, but this is going to be sweet and sour tonight. The first section is going to be real sweet, and the second part's going to be sour. That's where the title came from sweet worship to bitter whining. And what a contrast we find in this chapter. It's amazing. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts and see what God has for us tonight in our sweet and sour meal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the sweetness of your word, the sweetness of worship. Lord, that we have the privilege and the pleasure of gathering here together tonight and worshiping you, not with just our lips, but from our hearts, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for, and that's where worship came from, giving thanks and worshiping and, Lord, singing songs and hymns and praises to you. They're not for the person next to us, and we're not here to be entertained by rock stars. I'm thankful for that, Lord. We don't have that in this church. We have worship leaders, people that lead us into the throne room of grace with worship. And so tonight, teach us just a little bit about worship and how it blesses you and what our responsibility is as the body of Christ and what true worship really means. And also tonight, I pray with the second part, we would see how, Lord, that you hate murmuring and complaining. And so what a lesson we have here tonight, from sweetness to bitterness. And I pray, Lord, that we would be teachable, that our hearts would be pliable, that we would take what we learn here tonight and apply it to our lives in both sides. We would be challenged, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And at the same time, Lord, that we would be challenged to do, as Paul says, all things without murmuring and complaining. So you be the teacher tonight. Thank you that you love us, Lord, so much, that you died for us. And not only that, so that we could live with you because you rose from the grave. And thank you, God, that you change us. We can't change ourselves, Lord. It's a work that can only come from you, from your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Conform us into the image of your Son, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 15 tonight, if you would, please. The first verse says this. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke. And tonight we have what is known as, traditionally, as the Song of Moses. Music played a very important part in Israel's worship, in their feast days and times of celebration. And even when you visit Israel today, they love to sing, they love to dance. And a lot of the traditional things that we read about in Scripture are still practiced today. I remember when I first got saved, it was so wonderful to be able to sing songs to the Lord. I loved music, and I was into the rock and roll and the whole scene there, but what a wonderful blessing it was the first time that I ever walked into a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing church. And people of all ages were singing songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. It was exciting. And you know what? It was at a time where there was no overhead, there was no hymnals, there was no big rock and roll band. Oftentimes we just had an acoustic guitar or a piano, and the worship leader would teach us the songs. And most of the songs that I know to this day are songs that we had to learn. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sometimes with looking at words. And I can think about other things, where I'm going to lunch and what I'm going to do tomorrow and everything while I'm reading the words. But when you listen and you have to learn the words, and when you're taught the words, it's wonderful how they become part of you. And then you have your favorite songs, your favorite worship songs. And you remember a couple of years ago, those of you that were here, we went through the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and just about every Psalm that we did, I could sing a song from. Whether it was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," or "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord," whatever it was, there are songs and hymns and praises in this wonderful book. And even here, with the Song of Moses, we have sung the Horse and the Rider song, of course, from this, and there are other wonderful Christian songs from God's Word. Singing was an expression of love and thanksgiving. And that's the first thing I noticed when I got saved. I was so in love with Jesus Christ, and I still am. And it was so exciting to sing these love songs to Him as an expression of thanksgiving. It just blew me away. I had never experienced anything like that in my whole life. And to sit in the midst of all of God's people and sing together, and everybody, you know, is part of the choir. Everybody participates. Thanksgiving from God, or to God, excuse me. In verse 1, we read where Moses and the children of Israel sang this song together to who?
To the Lord.
To the Lord. Now, I've been in some big churches and I've heard some great worship at times, including this one. But could you imagine being in a church with 2 million people all singing together? Moses had a choir of 2 million people. And all that were old enough to sing and learn the songs. And it's wonderful. You go up in the Sunday school classes and they're singing songs, all these cute little voices and stuff. And, you know, it's important to teach the children songs at a young age. I remember one night we sat around with a bunch of pastors and pastors' wives, and we were singing some of the old kids' church songs. There was a guy named Salty, P-S-A-L-T-Y, and he was a big song book, and he sang all of these songs, and all of us as pastors and pastors' wives sang all of these kids' songs together, and we had a blast. The Lord told Noah to build him an arky-arky. I remember all those songs. It's awesome to sing these songs. See, it made you smile, it made you laugh. I know, I did, but they sang together to the Lord. Now, the first thing I noticed in this first verse is I really don't picture Moses as a worship leader, do you? I often picture him just with his staff and a long beard and, you know, lightning bolts and the whole thing. But Moses was a worship leader, and he led a choir of 2 million people, men, women, and children. And so we see here in the first verse a worship leader, Moses. Who are the worshipers? God's children, the children of Israel. And so today we have worship leaders as well. And who is the choir? God's children, Christians, believers. I think it's so important that we grasp that. I wish this was a message for Sunday morning, because I think the whole church needs to hear this. I think the whole church needs to really, truly learn what it means to worship the Lord. And I'm not going to give you a formula. But what's really cool is Chuck Smith got us into this little book called Haley's Bible Handbook years ago. Every pastor has to read it. Why? Because when Chuck started to teach the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's because he read a section in Haley's Bible Handbook about expository teaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and he tried it with his church, and look what happened, teaching God's Word. And so guess what I did? I took my Haley's Bible Handbook out, and I was looking for a section on worship. How should the church worship? And I found a great section on how the church should worship the Lord. And I printed it out. Eddie, I think, gave it to all the people in our worship group. And it's wonderful to see that they are right on target. And there's some things I want to share with you tonight out of this first section so that we would know how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We should have a song in our heart. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you should have a song in your heart. I know many of you probably sing in the shower and sing in your car. I see you going down the road, bebopping and singing, and you know. We should all be worshipers and singers. Why? Because it's a wonderful way to give thanks to God, to show Him our love for Him and how much we appreciate what He has done for us. Singing a song to the Lord. Now, in Haley's Bible Handbook, I read that a healthy church is made up of a singing church and a teaching pulpit. That's good balance. I don't know how many times that have sat here before the Lord had me come up and preach, and the songs just fired me up or just prepared my heart to get up and share the message. And oftentimes the song, I'm sure, prepares your heart to see what God has for us. It's a wonderful way to be able to focus on the Lord, on what is really, really important, to prepare our hearts to worship. Preparation begins before we hit the door. You can't wait to come in here after all that happens during your week and come in and just beat up and stressed out, whatever it might be, and try to worship the Lord. Preparation should even take place, even if you have to write in your car before you come in. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart, forgive me for my sins. Help me to focus on you tonight. And it's amazing what will happen. You'll come in and God will speak to you even through the lyrics on the songs, and you can sing to him, and lo and behold, your heart's prepared to hear the message as well. So a healthy church is made up of a singing church and a teaching pulpit. The people of God love to sing to God. And that's one of the things that Haley mentioned. The people of God want to sing. And so we are challenged as a church to allow the people to sing. People come through the doors, you know, visiting, "Where's your choir?" I go, "You're sitting in it. You're right in the middle of it." Just like we see here in the first verse. That's the choir. I'm not anti-choir, but what happens when a choir comes up and everybody sits and watches and listens? And I guess there's a time and a place for that. But when I come to church, I want to worship Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul. And you know, my voice may not sound good to you, but he loves to hear it. And he loves to hear your voice as well. He really does. Because Scripture tells us that he inhabits the praises of his people. Also in the Bible, not only do we see Moses as a worship leader, guess what? There's a bunch of them. Miriam, as we'll see here in verse 20, Moses' sister, she joined in with the women's part of the choir, and she began to play the tambourine as well. You ever been in a church where all of a sudden these self-appointed worship leaders are coming in with tambourines, and they're more of a distraction than they are an edification? Oh. And I often have to tell people years ago that when you bring an instrument in and you're part of the group, you're supposed to play skillfully on that instrument. Meaning you can at least keep a beat, you know what I mean? And I'm sure you've heard them, that's why you're laughing, but I think it's important that if you... Now, don't go bringing tambourines in. Check with Eddie, he's the worship leader, or Daryl, or Jim, or, you know, John. Miriam had a tambourine, and a bunch of the ladies were singing. Deborah was a worship leader, she sang. Barack sang, not Obama, but Barack. I wish Obama would sing songs to the Lord. David was a worship leader. David was an incredible worship leader. He got his training on the backside of the desert with a bunch of little sheep singing on stringed instruments to the Lord. And you read the psalms that he wrote, they're absolutely incredible, given by the inspiration of God. He passed it on to his son Solomon. Solomon was a worship leader. He wrote a song called the Song of Solomon, a beautiful love song. And now when you read Jewish songs, they rhyme the thoughts, not the words. You see, in English, we rhyme the words, but they rhyme the thoughts or the themes together when they write their songs. And that's why it says the Song of Moses, but the words don't rhyme like we do, but the thoughts do. The thoughts rhyme. Asaph was a worship leader. Isaiah. How about Mary? We have the Song of Mary, the Magnificat that we find. I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. Zechariah, he sang. He was a worship leader, if you would. And how about Jesus and the 12? They sang songs and hymns and praises. A couple weeks ago, Paul and Silas were singing in prison. Jailhouse Rock, I called that one. The angels in heaven sang, and guess what? When we get to heaven, we will all sing. So you might as well practice up now. And I would hope you like to sing. I really do. It's wonderful to sing together corporately. I know when we're really worshiping the Lord together in this church, because you can hear the voices of the people up with the worship leaders. And that's wonderful when you know that everybody's singing songs that we love. Revelation 15, 3 and 4 says that in heaven, every single one of us are going to sing one day. And the more that we sing certain songs, the better we know them, and the more that we love them. And I would hope that you have certain worship songs that you love. And you go, like a couple songs tonight, I'm going, that's one of my favorite songs, you know, Casting Crowns, Mark Hall, you know, and we all have favorites. Jim Nabb did Bebo Norman on Sunday, and I love Bebo. I'm a Bebo fan, and you're probably wondering who he is, but look at the little, when you see the lyrics up there, you see their name up there in the group, so you can check it out. So, when we sing songs out of Scripture, we not only worship, but it causes us to memorize God's Word at the same time. And it's a wonderful thing to do. When we sing Scripture verses, we learn the songs, and it's Scripture memorization. It's a wonderful way to learn the Word of God. And so here, Moses led the children of Israel in singing. Moses did not draw attention to himself. It wasn't Moses Jagger, you know. That bothers me. I'll be straight up with you. When someone takes my attention away from Jesus Christ in worship, I'm offended by that. I go to these big churches and you look and they got the big screen with somebody's face up there looking like they're in agony, jamming on the guitar, moonwalking all over the place. I'm thinking, I am not thinking about Jesus Christ. I want to think about Jesus. And so we have to be very, very careful not to draw attention to ourselves. Not only on this side, but on that side. I see people distract others in the church where they've got to stand up and wave their arms or whatever. And we worship corporately as a body. And when you're drawing attention to yourself, guess what? You're taking the attention away from Jesus Christ. So we have to be real careful. And so Moses did not draw attention to himself. He wasn't worshiping the lead. He was leading the worship. And there's a difference there. And you can sense in your spirit when someone is worshiping the lead rather than leading the worship. And that's a dangerous place to be. Under the proper leadership, the whole congregation is a choir. And that's a wonderful, wonderful time when the whole church is singing together. And again, I'm not against solos. Someone doing a special song, special music, that's fine. But the worship itself, for the most part, should be us corporately together worshiping the Lord as His choir. God inhabits the praises of all of His people, and He desires His people to sing rather than to sit and listen to the singing. And so that's why in verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. And so here in verse 1, we see how Israel's singing was actually multifaceted. What do you mean? Well, first of all, a lot of their songs, even to this day, over in the Middle East, have to do with their own history. Here we have a song that's the song of Moses, and it covers this portion of Israel's history. And again, it's a wonderful way to teach our children about history. This was an incredible event, would you say? Last week when we saw Israel between the devil and the deep blue sea, and all of a sudden Moses puts the rod up and God parts the sea, and they go over on dry land, and God causes the waters to come in, close in on Pharaoh's army, and they drowned in the sea. That was a very historic moment in the life of Israel and the Jews. And God wants them to remember it. And so a good way to remember history for them is to sing about it. It also covers oral tradition. Songs like this also remind us of God's faithfulness. And how many faithful songs do you know? Great is thy faithfulness. You know, there's a number of songs that speak of God's faithfulness, His goodness. Great is the Lord, He's worthy to be praised. There's just so many wonderful songs that we sing, and it's for a reason. We want to sing them to the Lord and to show Him, not that He forgets, He doesn't forget, but to show Him that we remember and we are mindful of His faithfulness. We're mindful of His victories, as we'll see here in a moment. And here, you know, following their deliverance from Egypt and God's triumph, they lift up their hearts and voices outward and upwards to the Lord. And that was how it was the day I got saved. It was almost as though the Lord had parted the Red Sea. And it's that I was on the other side now, and the enemy had been drowned behind me. And I was so grateful that I was saved, and I had this joy that just welled up within my heart through the Holy Spirit, and I just wanted to sing. It was so exciting, so exciting. They sang with joy. Singing should be a joyful time, shouldn't it? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We should sing with joy in our hearts. That's important. Today we sing to God with our hearts and voices lifted up in praise and worship and thanksgiving. Why? Every one of us that's a believer in here should be able to sing and give thanks and praise to God for our deliverance. What has He delivered us from? Sin and death and hell. I'd say that's a pretty good reason to sing, wouldn't you? Would you say that should probably bring a little bit of joy in our hearts? That you're not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels? I'd say that's a good reason to sing. Oftentimes we forget. We forget what God has done. And it's a good way to be reminded of who He is, His character, His attributes, the incredible things that He's done. We're reminded of His love and His grace and His mercy, His goodness, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, and His precious promises all through worship. I bet you probably didn't realize that about worship here tonight. And I'm just scratching the surface of why we do what we do. Why do we sing? There's reasons. Interesting. I was looking at this week. The whole time, what was it, 430 years? 420, 430 years that they were slaves in Egypt? We don't find even one praise song in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? It's the same with your life and mine. We did not sing praise songs before we came to know our King. We were singing all the worldly songs, and I'm not even going to name any of them because I don't want to defile God's pulpit here tonight. You know, some of the lyrics and even the song titles are just base. And we don't find one praise song in all of Egypt. But now that they're on the other side, and God's closed the Red Sea on the enemy, man, they are all together, a choir of 2 million. And isn't it amazing that now they're singing with joy in their hearts, whereas for 430 years in Egypt, they were just complaining, whining, until they came to the place in chapter 14, verse 31, where they saw the great work that the Lord had done. Dead Egyptians on the shore, and they feared the Lord, and it says they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. What a change that's taken place because of their deliverance. So, let's look at the Song of Moses. We'll get there. It's divided into four sections tonight, four stanzas, I guess you could call it. Verses 1 to 5, we'll see God's victory proclaimed. Verses 6 to 10, we'll see God's power described. We sang, you know, a song tonight about God's power, didn't we? More love, more power, more of you in my life. Verse 11 to 16, God's character will be exalted. And again, how many songs do you know that talk about His character? Verses 17 and 18, God's promise fulfilled. So let's look at the first five verses. Notice what it says. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Like I said, they rhyme the themes, not the words like we do. And so here in the first section, we read, you know, about God's victory. They're singing songs and hymns and praises about the victory that God had just gained, a victory for the children of Egypt, or of Israel. Have you ever worshipped the Lord and given Him thanks for who He is and what He's done in your life? The victory that He has given you over sin and death and the grave? You would think that we would be writing songs ourselves. Maybe some of you have, about the victory that God has given you in your own personal life. And so that's what Moses does here, worshiping the Lord, giving thanks for what God has done, not only for him, but for the children of Israel, for his faithfulness, for his deliverance. This was a glorious victory. And again, as I mentioned last week, we're not talking flannel board characters. We're not talking Aesop's fables. These aren't little cartoon people. These are real life people that God delivered. This was a glorious victory. This was nothing short of miraculous. To deliver 2 million people, unarmed, no weapons. And here came Pharaoh with 600 chariots, which were like tanks. And they had Israel pinned between the Red Sea and the mountains, and they were just going to push them off into the Mediterranean Sea. Or into the Red Sea, excuse me. It's today that Israel's enemies are going to try to push them off into the Mediterranean Sea. That's their whole plan, I hope you know. But you know what? God is going to have another glorious victory, isn't he? There is no way, Jose, that anybody's going to push the Jews off into the ocean. I'll tell you what, when you are poking your finger in the apple of God's eye, you had better beware. God is a God of victory and vengeance. The horses and chariots and riders were, determined to throw Israel right into the sea. And guess what? The tables were turned on them. And they ended up drowning. It's not by coincidence that the Egyptians were drowning all of the Jewish males in the beginning of the book of Exodus. And now what does God do? He drowns their army in the Red Sea. It was the Lord's doing. And they're giving credit to God. They're singing songs and hymns and praises to him. One of God's names is Jehovah Sabaoth. It means the Lord of the armies. And guess what that term, the Lord of the hosts or the Lord of the armies, is found 285 times in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? Because he is the captain of our army. He is the commander-in-chief. Isn't it great to be on his side? We have victory. I know you look around at the world and what's going on in the world and even in our nation today and go, Lord, help. What's going on here? Look what's going on. But yet we serve the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. And he never loses. He is always victorious. And isn't it great to be on his side? Hallelujah. I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of what's to come. And we know what that's all about because we were in the book of Revelation last year. Man, it's going to be nasty. Moses says, he is my strength and my song. Moses says, he is my salvation. Moses says, he's my God and I will praise him. Moses said, my father's God and I will exalt him. Moses said, he's cast him into the sea and they sank like a bunch of stones. And we can apply those same things to our lives. He's our strength and our song, isn't he? He's our strength. We rely on him for our strength, physically and spiritually. He's our salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. His very name means that he has saved us. He's my God. Isn't it wonderful just to be able to say he's my God? He's personal. He knows me. I know him. He loves me. The creator of the whole universe knows you by name and every hair on your head. And he adores you. Isn't that amazing? There's a whole lot of famous people in this world that have no clue who you and I are, but that doesn't bother me. I'm so grateful to be known by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to have my name and for you to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. How do you beat that? Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Man, these guys that are in Iran over there trying to make the nuclear bomb, they ought to read that. Because just the same way that God turned the table on Pharaoh and his army, God's going to turn the table on all of these nations that are coming against Israel. Guaranteed. I read the rest of the book. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. And guess what? That holds true today, doesn't it? You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood up upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoils. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw the sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead and the mighty waters. Wow. So now they're praising God for his incredible power, his strength. The Lord doesn't need conventional weapons, does he? You ever look in Scripture some of the ways that God defeats the enemies of Israel? Unbelievable, some of the things he does. He doesn't need conventional weapons. The Lord doesn't need a nuclear bomb. He could make this world a powder keg in a second, like a match head, boom, gone. They witnessed the glorious power of his right hand, Israel did. They saw it firsthand. He overthrew those who came against him, Israel, his people. And again, woe be to those who will come against the apple of his eye. With just his breath, he pushed the waters back, it says, and covered them as they sank like lead. Reminds me of fishing. When you go fishing, what do you put on the line there to make it sink? There's all these guys like lead weights, plop, 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 right down the bottom of the Red Sea. So why do we fear? I read this and I go, why do I fear? Why do I doubt? I do. We're all in this together. Do you have a problem with fear at times? Do you doubt? Do you waver? Do you worry? Do you panic? I think we all do at times. Why? Because we forget the power of God. And he's the same yesterday, today, and always. And aren't you convinced yet that the enemy is all talk? That's why we have verse 9. He's just all talk. He's blowing smoke. But we listen to him oftentimes more than we do God. I'm guilty of that. The enemy whispers in my ear something, and how sad it is, I believe it, man. Lord, I'm toast. I'm cooked or whatever. Oh, this is it. I'm gone. I'm done. Here I am today, you know. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? If you got the answer, see me after the service. I'd like to know. Part of it's because we're frail. We're just but dust. Yeah, we're not home yet. We got these earthly bodies made up of dirt. That's why we name our kids Rocky and Dusty and Sandy, because we're made of dirt. Yeah. We just need to listen to the voice of the Lord. And part of that is worship. I bet you didn't think about that that's a wonderful way to be mindful of who God is. Worship him. Sing praises. And when we do that, we kick the devil right in the teeth. And by the way, he's a toothless enemy anyway. Moving on, verse 11 to 16. Worship that exalts his character. Look at verse 11 to 16. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, small g? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? We all know the answer to that, right? Nobody. No one. No way. You stretched out, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now, that not only applied to Israel back then, but it applies to us today, would you say? Wouldn't you say verse 13 applies to us today? We can take that to the bank. He in his mercy is going before us. He's leading us forth. The people whom you have redeemed, he's redeemed us, hadn't he? Through the blood of his son on the cross. We're redeemed, paid in full. There's nothing left. He has redeemed us completely. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Meaning, we're on our way home. We are on our way home. And we're getting close. Very close. Notice, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Wow. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. And so here we see they are, again, singing songs that exalt his character, about who he is. Again, who is like you, Lord? No one. No one. And we read here things like his being majestic in holiness. Sometimes we forget that character of God, that's part of his nature. Well, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And I think we need to recognize and realize how holy he is. Sometimes I'm guilty of forgetting that. And even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus began, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is his name. And so we see here Moses again reminds us that he is majestic in his holiness. He's awesome in power, working wonders. His power, his mercy, his wisdom, his guidance. Who's greater than he is in all of those things? Nobody. He's God. There's none beside him. And in his awesomeness, that causes the enemy who hear about God to fear. And we're going to see when we continue through the book of Exodus how the word will get out. Here they come. About the story of the Red Sea and God parting it and delivering his people and what happened to Pharaoh's army. And word gets out and these people are filled with fear and dread, it says. And we see terms like trembling will take hold of them and fear and dread will fall on them. Imagine that, just a 2 million ragtag bunch of Israelis, you know, with all their livestock and everything traveling through the land and people just dreading them and fearing them and trembling them without them even lifting a sword. Why? Because God is going before them. Because they belong to the Lord. It must have been quite a sight for them. Just to be traveling, if you would, through enemy territory. And one of their greatest enemies, of course, throughout all history has been the Philistines, Philistia. But even there, they will tremble and they will dread. Even the men of Moab and Edom and all of those places. Here they come. We've heard about them and we've heard about their God. Their majestic God, their holy God, who's awesome in power, who works wonders. And they will hear of the God of Israel and they will tremble in fear. Notice verse 15 and 16. I love this. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone, meaning they will just freeze till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. I'll tell you what, the Bible says very clearly that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I'll tell you what, I have a fear in my heart for people that don't fear the Lord. Man, with what I read about his nature and his character. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment, righteous judgment. And he's going to bring that righteous judgment upon the earth one day. Okay, the fourth stanza, 17 and 18, it points to the fulfillment of God's promises. And this is, again, a wonderful section that we find in the Song of Moses here. And in verse 17, it says, you will bring them in and plant them, speaking of Israel, in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made, for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now here it's talking about the promised land. But you and I can take it a step further, can't we? We can talk about heaven. You know, what did Jesus say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And guess what? Right now, Jesus is preparing that place. And it says here, you know, for the promised land for Israel, that he was going to bring them in and plant them in the mountain of their inheritance, in the place which he has made. And God is preparing a place for us right now. And we can't even imagine with these puny earthly minds what God has created for you and I who love him. We try to picture heaven in earthly terms or thoughts. I'm going to have a big pad and I'm going to have an awesome bod. And, you know, that's fleshly stuff. Yeah, a 3-car garage. I don't think you'd be driving there. You'd probably just think it and you're there. You know what I mean? I don't know what heaven's going to be like. Oh, I want to, you know, so many bedrooms and a big kitchen. That's fleshly stuff. And heaven is going to be so awesome that we can't go to heaven in this earthly body. God's got to give us a new body, a heavenly body. And again, we won't be looking at our bodies any longer. And that's going to be, I can't wait to get out of this thing. I don't know about you, honestly. I got this 20-year-old trapped in here that wants to get out. And some of you younger people are cool and you're digging it. But one day, guess what? What goes up must come down. The older you get, the stronger gravity gets. What used to be up here will end up down here. What used to be a six-pack ab will be a keg one day. So, but we won't think about it in heaven. Why? You remember the first thing that Adam and Eve noticed when they fell into sin? That they were naked. All of a sudden, when sin entered in, they were self-conscious. It was all about self, right? The wonderful thing about heaven and a new body is we won't be self-conscious anymore. How awesome is that? There'll be no Madison Avenue. Oh, you got to wear this and smell like that and look like... No, all that stuff is just worldly stuff. But whatever it is that God has for us is going to be absolutely mind-blowing. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And he's gone to prepare that place for us. And he's coming back really, really soon. Whether it's corporately we go or individually, as soon as your place is ready that he's gone to prepare for you, you'll be there right on time. So God brought them out of Egypt, planted them in their own land. That land belongs to them. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to the Jew. It says he will put his sanctuary among his people. He will dwell with them forever. And again, he's going to dwell with us forever. And we will dwell together forever. And one word that we will never ever use again will be goodbye. We will never have to say goodbye again. How awesome is that? You know, no death, you know, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow. And again, these are things we can't imagine because, boy, the minute we come into this world, we got whacked on the rear end. We got pain immediately. Wah! You know? And we've been going wah ever since, right? He's going to dwell with us forever. He's sovereign, it says in verse 18. And he is eternal. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? Forever and ever. And again, we can't picture what forever and ever is like because we live according to Timex and calendars and all that stuff. That's all going to change. So all these praises and promises are ours as well. Just think about it. And again, I often challenge you to go back and read over, you know, the text and see what God has for you there. But we have victory in him. And that's what they were singing about, and that's what we can sing about today. We have victory. God's given us the promises. We know the rest of the story. He's going to cast our enemy into the lake of fire. Pharaoh's soldiers went into the Red Sea. Our enemy is going into the lake of fire. God is our strength. He's our song. He's our salvation. As we've seen in this song of Moses, he's our God. Who is like him? No one. He still delivers with his mighty right hand. He will one day plant us in his promised land, where he shall reign forever and ever, and that should cause us to sing. So Sunday when you're here, if you're here, I want to hear you guys all singing with great joy. Hallelujah. Prepare your heart out there. Come in and sing your heart out in here. We have a lot to be thankful for, and one of the ways that God has blessed us with to give thanks is to sing. To sing. And you may think you don't have a good voice, but it's amazing what happens when you begin to sing. The more you sing, the more you like it, then the better you become. Not that you're going to be a rock star, but you'll be a good worship singer, part of the Calvary Chapel Palm Desert Choir. Now, the ladies in verse 20 and 21 chime in with some lyrics, the same lyrics as well. Look what it says. Then Miriam, who by the way is Moses' sister, and she was a prophetess. She had the gift of prophecy. The sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So here we have a group of ladies continuing the worship. for some reason, I don't know what it is, that the ladies like to sing more and dance more than the guys do. And so here they are, they sing and they're playing the timbrels or the tambourines, they're dancing before the Lord. Again, be mindful that this is not an individual thing. It's corporate. If one's going to dance, we're all going to dance together. So, worship, praise, thanksgiving, celebration. I tell you what, every one of us is going to be dancing in heaven as well. Guaranteed. And again, we won't have to worry about the hip replacements or any of that stuff. We'll be dancing. All new parts, man. Dancing in heaven. How cool is that going to be? Just dancing. I mean, how long? I don't know. 15, 20, 25 years at a time? I don't know. No calendar. We won't know. And so here we see the singing and worshiping and praising and thanksgiving and celebration and dancing and all. And oh, how I wish the chapter ended here. But guess what? It doesn't. How quickly, how easy it is to go from sweet worship to bitter belly aching. And you know what? I read this and I think, I'm guilty of the same thing at times. You ever go from a spiritual high of worship and celebration and thanksgiving and all of a sudden the bottom drops out? Something rips you off. The next thing you know, you're whining. Bitter whining. As a matter of fact, that's going to be part of the title next week because they're going to continue it next week. And so the message next week will be entitled The Days of Wine and Moses. And so, yeah. You know me, goofy. Pray for me. They go from gratefulness and gratitude to grumbling. From blessing to belly aching. Watch this, how they literally change their tune. Watch this. Look at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went there, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of the place was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now you would think, if you saw a miracle like the parting of the Red Sea, went across without your huaraches even getting wet, all 2 million of you, wouldn't you think it would be longer than maybe 72 hours before you started whining again? Guilty, you know. You ever go just from the spiritual high to, man, the next thing you know, it's like, man, the end of the world. And it doesn't even take me 72 hours sometimes. Blessing to belly aching. Changing my tune. What a bummer. It's one thing to stand on the edge of the Red Sea and rejoice. It's yet another thing to rejoice in our everyday walk when the trials come. You see, God is taking them along this wilderness journey to change them, to conform them into His image, to make His people out of this group of former slaves. Trials will come, won't they? Didn't Jesus say that in this world we will have tribulation? Guaranteed. We are all going to have trials. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Sometimes individually, sometimes all at the same time. Trials will come. Life is filled with trials and tests and challenges and lessons. Sometimes it's a school of hard knocks, but God doesn't waste anything. God uses these things to temper you, to prove you, to make you pure gold. God uses these things to strengthen our faith. You see, faith isn't real faith until it's been tested, is it? We don't know how much faith we have until all of a sudden the trial comes. And we're all subject to it. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But whatever it is has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He knows in advance what's coming your way. I think it's important that we, when we're tested, that we glorify God through it. When Job went through what he did and lost everything, kids, family, business, livestock, everything, Scripture tells us that Job fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. I would hope that if a trial should overtake me like that before I go home to be with the Lord, that I would be able to fall on my face and worship the Lord. That I would pass the test. You know why? Because we find out what is truly in our hearts when trials come. And sometimes we don't even know what's in our hearts. When the heat is turned up, the dross comes to the surface. The Lord tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. Let me repeat that. The Lord tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. I think it's so important to realize that. But wouldn't you think by now that Israel would pass any test that came their way? But I asked myself the same thing. After all I've seen God do over the years, not only in ministry but in my own personal life, wouldn't you think that by now I would pass any test that comes my way? I still fail. Still fail. Are we any different? And that's, like I said, that's why I love these Old Testament chapters and life lessons. Because I know there's going to be tests I'm going to fail. But I would hope that by seeing God's glory and his faithfulness and his right hand and his power and all of his victories, that when these tests come, that I could pass them. And I would hope the same for you. Again, Moses is the brunt of their complaining. Poor Moses. He catches the heat, doesn't he? And I'm reading this, and it's like, but people complained against Moses, verse 24. What do we drink? And I'm thinking, what happened to chapter 14, verse 31? Remember that? Look back at chapter 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now Moses is in the... in the doghouse again, if you would. Isn't that amazing? How people change. Man, just a little bit of testing. And what we're going to see is God's faithfulness again. He brought him to the bitter waters of Marah. Marah means bitterness. Within 72 hours, here they are grumbling again. And the children of Israel were experts at complaining. They really were. Man, oh man, I tell you. Was this not yet another opportunity for them to stand still and see the hand of the Lord? That's what happened at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the hand of the Lord. Wouldn't you think that would come back in their minds? Stand still and see the hand of the Lord. Stand still and see the hand of the Lord. And you know what happens? When we complain, sometimes we'll still see his hand, but it's going to be on our backside. That's what murmuring and complaining does. God has to chasten those that he loves. Complaining never solves problems. It only compounds them. Look at verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Wow. Moses does the right thing. He goes to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. Now, can the same God who parted the Red Sea make the bitter water sweet? That was part of his plan anyway. They just didn't wait long enough. They came at Moses. Moses, all your fault, man. We got this bitter water here. Life and its tests can make you either bitter or better, guaranteed. And we as believers have to guard our hearts that we don't become bitter from life. We have to be very, very careful. You see, all complaining is against God. Do you know that? All complaining is against God. I've seen people pray for the food and then complain about it. What do you think God thinks of that? With people starving in this world, We complain because our steak isn't done just perfectly. Give me a break. Turn off the food channel. You know, why is it that we just want gourmet food and it's got to be perfect and, you know, give thanks that you've got something in your belly. Yeah, give thanks that you have food on the table, because there's a lot of people that don't. Do you know that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry? We don't realize that, man, sometimes. I think it's important that we realize that all complaining is against God. Why? Number one, it questions His goodness. We complain, we're saying, God, you're not good. That's pretty heavy. It also says to God, you don't know what you're doing. That's what complaining does. It's the opposite of faith. God, you don't know what you're doing. Where faith is believing in what God is doing. Complaining can also lead to embarrassment. You ever have that happen? Complain about something, and then God all of a sudden changes it, and you go, uh-oh. You know? Been there. Man. 2 million embarrassed Jews here. In what? 30 seconds time. How long did it take Moses to throw the tree in the water? And all of a sudden we got 2 million embarrassed Jews. They failed the test. Moses holds up his staff to part the Red Sea. He casts a tree into the waters and makes it sweet. I mean, they flunked the test big time. They blew it. It's a lesson for all of us that we don't get embarrassed. Sometimes we just have to wait upon the Lord, don't we? Just wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we have to stand still and see the hand of the Lord. He wants to prove Himself faithful. He will every time. He wants to blow your mind. So what's He going to do? He's going to take him to a resort called Elam or Elim. Check this out. This is so cool. This is just like God. And He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters of the Desert Spring Hotel. Yeah. Isn't that just like God? Doesn't it blow you away? Embarrassed, all embarrassed. Oh, man, look at this cool place. Look at all these trees, and look at the wells, and look at all the water and stuff. Why does He tell them to obey His commandments and keep all the statutes? That He doesn't put the diseases on them which He brought on the Egyptians, because sin brings disease. When we get into the book of Leviticus, we're going to see why God tells us not to do certain things. Why God wants to keep our marriages pure. Why God doesn't want us to touch the unclean thing, if you would, as far as the sins of the world. Because all of the things that come with sin will come upon His people. Look at today, what we're dealing with as a nation, because we don't obey God. He's the God who heals us. The good news is, though, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 75 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. You know, you would think, okay, now they've got it, right? No more complaining. Yeah, just like you and I, right? No more complaining after this message tonight. There's not a person in this room that'll ever complain again. Or doubt, or waver, or wine. Next week, the days of wine and Moses. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these wonderful lessons. I know we chuckle about them because this is us. We do the same thing, Lord. We're just as guilty. We whine, we murmur, we complain. We're faithless and foolish. We flounder. We're fickle. We're faithless at times. Thank You, God, that You are faithful and true. I pray, God, that You would just put a song in our heart. And we would sing wherever we go this week, whether we're driving or whatever it may be, just to give thanks and praise and sing to You from our hearts. And then we'd think of the songs that we sing here in church, wonderful songs. I pray, Lord, that we would just memorize the words, ponder the words, because they're words and phrases and songs and hymns to You, because You are God. Because You first loved us. And Lord, You've given us the ability to know what true love is all about. Thank You for all the wonderful promises that You give us. Thank You for the wonderful things we've seen, even in this song here tonight. All these wonderful attributes and characteristics and all of these mighty things that you have done throughout history and that you will continue to do throughout all eternity for those of us who know you and love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song, and then we'll go get some frozen yogurt. Okay.